but he just sang choruses, so I've got so much time to preach tonight. That's awesome. Thanks, Camden. Thanks, Chick-fil-A employee. He said, my pleasure, if you didn't catch that. Acts chapter 16 tonight. Let me give you a couple of other prayer requests, just because I know that this is the folks that came here to pray tonight, all right? So I ask you to pray for a couple things. One of them is a prayer request I forgot to mention. That's Brother Dave and Miss Kathy are headed out on a trip this week, right? Pray for them as they travel, safety as they travel. I like to let people know that you're going on a trip so they can pray. And Dave and I were talking on Sunday about where they're going to go to church, and I appreciate that they don't just go on vacation from church. If you need a vacation from church, there might be a problem. And then pray with me about this. On the Sunday evening service, we're getting ready to get into 1 Peter chapter number 3, and it talks about wives submitting to your husbands, and we really need that. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm approaching it this way as harmony in the home, and I'd like to take a detour from that series and preach about the home for 2 or 3 Sunday nights, but I want you to be here for them, okay? Okay? I'd like to preach about a parent's influence in the home, in their child's life. I want to preach about the issue of respect in the home, and then help me. This is why I want you to pray. I'd like to preach a message I think that the Lord has given me about this gender issue in the home. So pray with me. Might not happen. If we truck right on through 1 Peter chapter 3 and get to verse number 8 and just keep on preaching, then the Lord didn't give liberty. But when we preach 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 or 8, that's where we'll take the detour. So pray with me, if you would. And I think that those would be apropos for the time in which we live and for our church today. But I just need you to be here when I preach them. Acts chapter 16, let's begin reading verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Heavenly Father, please be with the few moments that we spend. I'm thankful for the message you've given us. May it come across clearly. May it speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Tonight, I'd like you to help me with the outline a little bit. Will you help me with the outline? I just have 3 points for you tonight, but I'd like you to help me. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get there tonight. But so far in our study of the book of Acts and this missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, as we remember, Paul and Barnabas have separated. Paul is getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. They've traveled across the Mediterranean to the southern part of Asia Minor, planted churches there, and Paul was eager, itching to go back to see how these new Christians were doing, plant more churches. And so, taking Silas with them, he began his second missionary journey and is soon joined by Luke and Timothy. And on his second missionary journey, many more churches were established, and so it was so far so good. As they began this journey, if we were to read verse number 5, the churches were established and increased in number daily. The churches were healthy. They were growing. It was everything that he could hope for. He was ready to move on. And from there, it was just a straight shot to Ephesus, and he couldn't hardly wait to get on the road. But Paul ran into a problem. Luke says, if you look there in your Bibles, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So tonight I want to look at this idea, as Paul desired to go to Asia, I want to look at this idea, what are you supposed to do when God changes your plans? What are you supposed to do when God changes your plans? Have you ever had the Lord change your plans? Have you ever had, you know, those unexpected events? Something breaks, accidents happen. Life is full of these types of interruptions. Life is full of inconveniences at times. Life is full of frustrations. But there are those times where the phone rings just as you're about to climb into bed after a long day. There are times when traffic makes you late. Just when you don't need another added expense, an appliance breaks. There's unexpected illnesses that change your carefully crafted plans. And we could go on and on, and you could too. The problem is I usually handle these interruptions the wrong way. Frustration, anger at times. But there's a familiar saying, perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this: if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Tell him your plans. You see, no matter how much we try to plot and control the outcomes of our days, at any moment, life can take us on a different direction, can't it? It certainly can. Luke says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. So Paul went north to Phrygia and Galatia. When he came to Mysia, he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So he headed to the city of Troas. One thing we have to understand, not part of the outline tonight, but I just want this to be clear for us. When God changes your plans, my plans, we have to understand that he is allowed to. One of the many exciting aspects of being a believer, of following Christ, is that we don't know what's going to happen next. At times, it may be uncomfortable with twists and turns in life, and I'll be the first one to admit I like a schedule. I like to write out a schedule. I like a calendar on my computer that tells me, and I put everything on that calendar, almost stuff that you might not think is worth, but I want everything that needs to get done on my calendar. It gives me a little reminder. I like to write it out, the important things of the day. And so if there's a person that likes to have a schedule, it's me. But there are moments when God changes your schedule. And let me remind you of this. Not only do we have to understand that he is allowed to, God reserves the right to lead us wherever he wants. And Paul and his missionary companions were making their way through Asia Minor, and God changed their plans. While in Troas, Paul saw a vision of a man pleading, come over to Macedonia and help us. Familiarly, that's referred to as the Macedonian call. And Paul's plans changed when God revealed his. And here is where Paul heard the Macedonian call, and the gospel began to spread to Europe. And praise the Lord, the gospel went to Europe, because that's how the gospel got to you and me. Is this moment here. Paul and his companions were simply following the commission of the Lord, and Jesus left specific instructions for his children to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19 that that's the reason he came, was to save people, and we're left to carry out the work of Christ, to lead men and women to Christ. And if we're to turn the world upside down, for Jesus, we must be willing to not just change our plans, but to be thankful because God's plan is always better. So tonight, I'd like to give you a plan. What to do when God changes your plans, all right? Here we go. I want to help you. I'd like you to echo back when I tell you what this first point is. When God changes your plan, the first thing you ought to plan on doing is plan to listen. Would you repeat that with me? Plan to listen. That's the first step. Would anybody in here say that you think you're a pretty good listener? Guys, don't put your hands up. Any ladies in the house are good listeners? Nobody raised their hand then either, but I was going to say, ask that question and say, well, maybe instead of asking you, I should ask your spouse or your children or your parents if you're a good listener. But there are certainly some people that are better listeners than others. And one thing that I've had to learn, not necessarily just through being married, but definitely from being married, is how to communicate and how to listen. And part of that communication is listening, isn't it? sweetheart, making good eye contact. Yeah, yeah, she gave me the whole, yeah, that's part of communicating, is being a good listener, being in the moment. And perhaps you are that, or you've known that person in your life, someone who has a sympathetic ear, that as you talk with them, you can tell that they're genuinely interested in you and what you're saying. They're a good listener. And then there are those that maybe aren't such good listeners. They'd rather talk. And they might even start the conversation by asking you how you're doing, but before you can answer, they already are telling you about something in their own life. And the thing with listening, though, is that if you don't take the time to listen, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss things. You miss a turn because you didn't listen carefully to your wife's directions as she's sitting next to you telling you where to go. You miss an appointment because you weren't listening when the person told you when the appointment was. You can even miss out on a friendship because you didn't take the time to listen and invest in that friendship. Unfortunately, we live in a world where people aren't all that eager to listen to the Lord. Instead of like in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 9, where Samuel, as a child, said to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." It turns into, and we tend to approach the Lord this way, "Listen, Lord, I don't need you to tell me what to do." And then when tragedy strikes, it becomes, "Lord, where were you?" Or maybe it's putting the Lord on hold, and we'd say, "Lord, just a minute, I'm kind of busy. I'll get back to you when it's more convenient." The problem with not listening to the Lord is that you miss things. I think that there are a number of people, even so-called Christians, who've been led to believe something in the name of God that's contrary to the Bible. Just because somebody has slapped the name Christian on it or spiritual on it, people believe it's true because they've not really taken time to listen to the Lord and His Word. I'll remind you, let me tell you, God's going to speak to you and I the exact same way. He's going to speak to us through His Spirit and through His Word. And His Spirit will not contradict His Word. You might say, "Well, God speaks through circumstances." Sure, I believe that. But even that circumstance won't contradict God's Word. He's not going to give you you might sit with your arms folded, "Well, I know God spoke to me this way. It's not in His Word what I want to do, what I plan to do, but God told me it's okay." No, if it's contrary to the Word of God, God didn't tell you to do that. God didn't tell you to do that. By not listening to the Lord, it's easy to be misled. Paul could have easily been misled on this trip had he not been familiar with listening to the Lord. We have a lot of opportunities to listen to the Lord. Sunday morning, Sunday schools at 10 o'clock, morning worship services at 11, evening services at 6, Wednesday night services when we open the Word of God and we gather together. And I'm not saying I'm not the Lord, but when we preach the Word of God, God can speak to your heart. And then you have opportunity too. When, as Jesus talked about, when you take the Word of God and you go into that private place, your prayer closet, and you pray to the Lord in secret, and you hear this, you know, that's you can listen to the Lord that way as you read the Word of God, as you pray and you commune with God, you listen that way too. We don't have to wait for a vision. We don't have to wait for an audible voice. No, we have God's Word for us. Right here, and I hope you've got it in your lap tonight, the Word of God preserved for you. So when God changes your plan, what's the first thing? Plan to, let's do it one more time. The first thing we need to do, this is going to help the message go a lot quicker. Camden might have given me too much time. We might actually get done early tonight. Fingers crossed. I don't know. So the first thing we need to do when God changes your plan to listen. Very good. You're listening. Here's the second thing. When God changes your plan to listen to God. The second step, when God changes your plan to obey. Plan to do what God asks you to do. To listen to God and then not obey Him is rebellion. Isn't it? Is it or is it not? It is. It is. It is. It is. Let me help you out tonight. It's rebellion. I read about these Arabian horses that go through a rigorous training in the deserts in the Middle East, and the trainers require absolute obedience from the horses and test them to see if they're completely trained. They use a whistle to do much of the training, and the final test is to push them beyond their endurance. The trainers force these animals, these horses, to go without water for many days, and then he turns the horses loose, and of course they begin running straight towards the water, but as they get to the edge and they're ready to plunge their faces in the water and drink, the trainer then blows the whistle and expects the horses to come back. And these horses who've been completely trained and have learned obedience stop. They turn around and they come back to the trainer. They stand there shaking, wanting water so bad, but they wait in perfect obedience. And when that trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them a signal to go back to drink the water. Many people don't like that word obey, do they? Do we? We associate obedience as being something unpleasant. Being unpleasant. Having to do with something we really don't want to do. However, obedience is a vital part of the Christian life, and it's a secret to real lasting joy in an abiding relationship, is that obedience. I'm going to give you this statement. I'll probably say it a couple times, but the Bible teaches us that obedience or disobedience is a product of the heart. The Bible teaches that obedience or disobedience is a product of the heart. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, the extent of my obedience is based on my heart. Is that difficult? But let me help you tonight, too. I really want to help you tonight. The extent of your obedience is based on your heart for God, too. And in those moments where I bow up and I say, well, I don't believe God really said that, when God really said that in His Word, that's disobedience, and it's based on a heart that's disobedient. You know, in Scripture and really in life, especially as a parent, there's really no such thing as delayed obedience. That doesn't really work with the word obedience, does it? Paul here was... It was necessary for Paul to hear the word of God, to have a relationship with God, so that he could, when God spoke, he would know God was speaking to him. When this call came, he knew that it was a call from the Lord. He knew. Listen, Paul had to know when to change direction. Paul had to know that the Spirit of God was saying no, right? You saw that twice, right? The Spirit would not allow them to go. How did they know? Well, Paul had to know. Had to be able to hear and understand that God was saying no. And then when the call came, he had to understand that that call came from God. And then Paul had the choice each of us have when we are presented with a command from God, from our spiritual authority or whoever it might be, from a godly individual, from God's word, more importantly. We have a choice of whether to obey or disobey. Notice in your Bibles what happened. Verse number 10. It's a word I've come to like even more and more and wanted to apply to my life even more and more. And here's what happened when Paul got this vision from the Lord. And after he had seen the vision, what's that next word? Help me out real loud. When? So, when did Paul leave after he saw the vision? So did Paul wait around, or when did Paul leave? Okay, I'm just checking. You see, this wasn't a sightseeing trip for Paul. They weren't on vacation. They weren't traveling to see the sights. They'd given their lives to serve the Lord, and no doubt they saw some wonderful things, and they experienced some wonderful things, and had some wonderful fellowship and some wonderful experiences along the way. They had given their lives to serve the Lord. Their days were consumed with ministry. Their passion was sharing the gospel. They had a desire. They were obedient to serve the Lord. And We looked at this a little bit on Sunday night, that each and every one of us, we too have been called to serve the Lord. And many Christians, saved people, never find, quote unquote, never find the time or don't have the desire to serve the Lord. Why do you suppose that is? Let me answer the question for you. It's disobedience. It's disobedience. I know that there are things that we have to do in life, responsibilities in life, but serving the Lord is most important. It's the only thing that's going to matter in eternity. Parents, maybe you're familiar with this example. When you tell your child to do something and they say, why? And maybe you've responded with a response something like this, because I said so. Anybody ever done that? Because I said so. Behind those words, what you're actually saying is because you're not old enough to understand. You're not old enough to understand. And here's the thing, I want you not just to obey me, I want you to trust me. I know better than you. And I'm doing this for your own good, that's why you do it. And sometimes God tells us to do something, and there are times where we say, why? And God would, and if we were to have this physical conversation with God, it's almost as though from God's word, he would tell us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I want you to trust me. I want you to obey me. I want you to acknowledge me in all your ways. I know better than you. I'm doing this for your own good. Do we realize that God knows more than we do? God knows more than we do. And if you've served the Lord long, you understand that one day we can look back and see why God had a plan for things. We were just talking about that just before the service. Sometimes we don't like going through what we have to go through, but God has a plan for it, and it's a refreshing thing to be able to look back and say that's why God did that. We might not have known in the moment, but my responsibility in that moment is to obey God, is to trust God, is to have faith, is to continue serving, it's not to quit, it's not to give up, or anything like that. I read about a couple who went on an African safari, and they learned a lesson about following instructions as the guide took them out to find a herd of elephants, but he made them promise in advance to obey two rules before they went out. He said, first, if I say run, you run. He said, don't pause, don't stop, don't take a picture, don't think you can hide or drop to your knees, you run. He said, that's rule number one. Rule number two, he says, when I say run, he said, you follow me, he said, follow me exactly, run where I run, follow me. He said, step by step, don't try to forge your own trail, because, he said, in a panic, you'll either get lost in the jungle or you'll step on something you wish you hadn't stepped on. So he said this, you run when I say run, you follow my steps exactly. And sure enough, this group on this safari came upon a herd of elephants and it began to stampede directly toward them. And so the guide said, run! Some of the people froze in their tracks from fear and panic. And the guide again said, run! And the couple, this young couple that were on the safari, the husband said at that moment, that in spite of fear, he had to move forward. He said if he had not obeyed, he would have been trampled. He said if he had not followed exactly in the footsteps of the guide, he might have gotten lost. He had to obey immediately before he even understood the situation. Isn't that just how God leads sometimes? He just wants us to follow in his steps. Just to follow in his steps. And when we delay in our obedience, it means we're questioning God. We don't believe that he knows best. We don't trust that he knows best. When just like that guide, he's reminding us that in spite of your fear, in spite of your panic, move forward. Keep following God. When we delay in our obedience, we're questioning if God really knows what's best. And at our house, we've got electronics at our house. And if I call my boys and I say their name, I expect their response now, right? Unless they've got headphones on. Then it's usually I'll call Ben and he's got the headphones, and so I hear Luke go, "Ben, Dad wants you," because he's got his headphones on. When I call, it doesn't mean when they feel like it. We have to understand, I'm going to get to this idea of respect, and I love my children very much. I love them very much. But when it comes to this idea of respect, it's not an equal playing field. You understand that with your children? It's not. As a parent, you have to be the parent. You're not your child's friend. You're not their buddy. You love them more than a friend or a buddy would. And therefore, as a parent, you sometimes have to be a parent and discipline your child. And let me tell you, kids, especially as you get into these teenage years, you don't know more than mom and dad. You don't know about paying bills. You don't know about buying a house or paying a mortgage or anything like that. God has given you parents to be parents. You are expected, child, not just to respect mom and dad, but the Bible says honor them. And guess what? You don't get to reach a point in your life where you stop honoring mom and dad. I should just preach that respect sermon tonight, huh? But isn't that how we play with God sometimes? I know what's better. I know what's better. I can remember I've talked to a couple of young people as a youth pastor, and they would come to me and they thought that they had God's will all planned out. You know what I told those young people, teenagers? I said, "Have you talked to your mom and dad about it?" "Well, they think I should do this." And I would say, "I agree with mom and dad. Don't come to me trying to usurp God, trying to usurp your spiritual authority, usurp God, and tell me that you know God's will when you're going completely out of order when it comes to God's will." No, kids, when young people, teenagers, when you're looking for a job, you ought to involve your parents in the decision. When you're looking for a spouse, you ought to involve your parents in the situation. If you don't, and one day that girl or that guy draws you away from mom and dad, you'll regret it. You'll regret it. That's not my two cents. That's what the Bible says. Anyways, getting a little quiet in here. Look what it says here. In verse number 10, it says, we endeavor to go into Macedonia. It means that it was to crave or to demand. They were after this vision, Paul and these other missionaries with him would not be deterred. Their faces were set toward Macedonia. They would not be denied. Remember, Paul had other plans. But when God placed the burden of Macedonia on him, there was only one place he could go. What are we supposed to do when God changes your plan? What's the first thing? What's the first thing? Listen. What's the second thing we're supposed to do? Obey. Here's the third one. All right? When God changes your plan, plan to listen. When God changes your plan to obey. When God changes your plan, I like these guys down here taking notes. Are you ready for the third one? When God changes your plans, plan to submit. That means as you listen and as you obey, you do it with the right attitude. You do it with the right attitude. I read about a man in New Zealand, and the story started this way. It said, seat belts can be a hassle. Some people just don't want to be bothered, even when the law requires them to buckle up. There was a story in the Associated Press about a man from New Zealand who took that to an extreme. The police had ticketed him 32 times over 5 years for failing to wear his seatbelt. Even though this was costing him big money, he refused to wear a seatbelt. Finally, instead of obeying the law, the man decided to rely on deception. So he made a false seatbelt. He essentially tied a piece of material to the seatbelt so that it would lay over his shoulder so it looked like he had his seatbelt on. And his trick worked for a while. But was that really submission? Was that really submission to the laws of the land? No. And see what happened later on, that same man from New Zealand had a head-on collision. And he was thrown forward into the steering wheel. Into the steering wheel, not out of the vehicle. The vehicle didn't roll over on top of him, but he was thrown forward into the steering wheel with such force that he was killed. And the coroner, when he would discuss the accident, the coroner described the fake seatbelt. And he said, though his car was fitted with seatbelts, his car was fitted with those things that would have protected him in event of an accident. His car was already prepared in the event of disaster that he would be okay, right? But he said, the coroner then went on to say, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply sit over the driver's shoulder. And that got me to thinking about you and I today. It's very easy for us to put on a show of submission when we're not really trusting God. Working on some sermons for the future. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is our early warning system? But if we neglect the Holy Spirit, if we don't seek to follow the Holy Spirit, if we don't seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when those alarm bells are going ringy dingy dingy, if we're not submitted, why would we pay attention when the Holy Spirit speaks? We might have that appearance that we're submitted to God. I mean, we're here on Wednesday night, but it might just be a show of submission. Paul and these others on this missionary Timothy and Silas and Luke, they weren't just wandering aimlessly through a foreign land. Their every move was directed by the Lord. Everywhere they looked, they saw a need, had a desire to serve. And verse 11 says, we came with a straight course. Serving the Lord requires that we submit to His will, that we work according to His plan. And there's nothing wrong with good things, but we need to desire the best things, to seek God's will, follow God's will. And we may not understand what God is doing or why He is doing it or where He may lead us, but we have to trust in the sovereign God that we serve. Here's what it comes down to. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago when Paul was willing to go back to Lystra and back to Derbe where he was stoned and left for dead. We have to get to the place that I want what God wants more than what I want. I'll say that again. I have to get to the place in my submission to God. So do you. I have to get to the place in my submission to God that I want what God wants more than what I want. And trust that God knows what is best. It's a plan to submit to God. It involves submission to the Word of God. These men were called to Macedonia to preach the gospel. They would do other things, acts of kindness, benevolence, things like that, but their primary mission, just like the primary mission of this church, is to preach the gospel. We might do other things for the community, but it all flows back to our primary responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. Submit to God's plan. It involves submitting to God's word, submitting to God's will. It involves staying the course. Look, it took a while for them to get to Macedonia. They had to be patient. Stay the course to get where God wanted them. Whether they were discouraged or sidetracked, they had to stay the course. There may be times where you're tempted to give up or to quit. There's too much at stake, child of God. The eternal destiny of souls hangs in the balance. Stay the course. If you look at the end of verse number 12, and we're almost done, the Bible says they abode in Philippi certain days. They weren't looking to move on before it was time. Paul might have thought he had another good idea, but he knew God had a better plan. Listen, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, we need to be committed to the task that God has given us. committed to the task that God has given us. We may not be called to a foreign land, but the Lord has something for each of us to do. God's given every one of us talents and gifts to be part of a local church. I read about a young lady who she had planned to become a speech therapist, and she interned in that field and found the job to be emotionally challenging. And it was too emotionally challenging for her. And then she was given the opportunity to write for a magazine. She'd never seen herself, she said, as an author. But years later, she found herself advocating for families through her writing. She said, "Looking back, I can see why God changed my plans." She said, "He had bigger plans for me." The Bible has many stories of when God changes people's plans. On his second missionary journey, Paul sought to bring the gospel to Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord stopped him. It might have at first seemed odd. Why was the Lord disrupting plans that were in line with the God-given mission? They were going to take the gospel to them. The answer came in a vision when Paul was told by God that Macedonia was where God needed him to be. It's sensible to make plans. I'm a planner. A well-known saying says, "Fail to plan and you plan to fail." But we have to understand that God might disrupt our plans for his own. And we have to understand that God has every right to do that. You have to understand that God's plan is better. So help me again this evening. Last time I'll ask, what should we do when God changes our plan? What's the first thing we ought to do? Listen. The second thing, when God changes our plan, we ought to plan to. And the third thing tonight, when God changes our plan, we ought to plan to submit. Very good. When the Lord calls, we're to go. When he leads, we're to follow. When he commands, we're to do. Are we willing tonight to, the next time God changes our plans, to listen and to obey, to submit? Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm surprised how, not surprised, God does amazing things in spite of me, but how much this goes hand in hand with what we talked about on Sunday night, willingness to surrender to God's will for our life, willingness to do what God calls us to do, willing to submit to God. There's a lot of people that aren't, that won't, that are in churches all over this country this week and this weekend and aren't willing to surrender to God's plan. It's too much. They've got their own plans. And why would they change their plans? Well, God's plans are better, young people. God's plans are better, mom and dad. God's plans are better, church member. When God changes our plans, we have to understand he has every right to. Has every right to. When he does, plan to listen, plan to obey, plan to submit. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend in invitation, inviting those who've heard the word of God tonight to respond appropriately to your word. Just be with these few moments that we take. In Jesus' name, amen.